your Bibles, and you're going to need two markers because we're going to bounce back and forth from a couple of places for a little while. Your first marker you should put in Galatians chapter 6. Your second marker you should put in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So Galatians chapter 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, you know, we've been studying this issue, this topic of biblical prosperity for a long time. And you know what's interesting is that, I don't know about you, but if I walked into a church and I heard, and I didn't know what was going on, if I walked into a church and I heard the pastor stand up and say that he was going to teach on biblical prosperity, because of what I've been through in my past as far as all these prosperity messages, part of me would want to get up and leave. Because I've heard so much stuff and I've seen so much abuse as far as that message is concerned, that I really don't like to hear a lot of what's being preached anymore. You know, it's kind of like, you know that story about the boy that cried wolf? And how eventually it got to the point where the townspeople didn't respond. And then the real wolf did show up and he was eaten up. You know, it's kind of like that as far as some of the prosperity messages we hear. I mean, how many times can you hear this message and still live your life without seeing the blessings that are continually promised? And after a while, it gets kind of old. But you know what's interesting? Because we're talking about money, people will flock to hear these messages. All you have to do is let the word out that you're having a prosperity seminar and bring in some of the named prosperity teachers. I guarantee you, you're going to have people crawling out of the woodwork to show up for those services. All you have to do is mention that brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so or whatever, or the whole bunch of them are going to be at your church and holding a week-long seminar on prosperity. You'll have people coming in from all over. You know why? Because people want to get out of the money mess they're in. And not only do they want to get out of the money mess they're in, but at the same time, they want to continue to grow financially. And most of the time, the reason they want to grow financially is so they can have more. That's pretty much how it works. And so everybody keeps showing up at these sermons, at these seminars, at these prosperity crusades, and all of this other. You'll have somebody stand up. Some of the biggest selling types of tapes, from what I understand now, are tapes about end time prophecy and tapes about money. Understanding the book of Revelation and how to get more money in your pocket. Those two kinds of tapes apparently seem to be the biggest topics of sellers, biggest seller topics. Now, as far as the finances are concerned, the reason for that is because people want to figure out what's going on. And the amazing thing is, it's the same message that's going out seminar after seminar, after service, after service, after crusade, after crusade. And the same people are hearing these things over and over and over. And year after year after year goes by, and we're still in the same situation. We're still financially, it's like, you know how when you take a little pebble and you throw it in some water and you get those little ripples? That's pretty much how our life is. Financially, for most Christians, our lives are these little ripples. We don't seem to, you know, we start to get ahead a little bit and then something happens, down we go. And we start to get ahead a little bit and back down we go. And it's just constantly like this. And then we go on these guilt trips because we don't have enough money to give to the missionaries, to give to this ministry, and to do that, and to help out the way that we really want to. Well, God's word is truth. Now, truth is truth, and Jesus said, you'll know the truth will make you free. But folks, it's not, like I said this morning, it's not just a matter of having the truth. It's how you apply the truth. It's how you use that truth. It's how you teach that truth. Now, we've gone over, we've taken a look at well, let's do this. I don't know where you are, but you should have a marker in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But back over, just one chapter. Leave your marker there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, we can hear all the Malachi sermons and all of the Luke 6:38 sermons. We can hear all of the 30, 60, 100-fold sermons. We can hear all those that we want to, but the bottom line is those verses and passages are not the foundation of our prosperity. That verse we just read is the foundation for our prosperity. It is the completed work of Jesus Christ and not our works. We are not justified in the area of prosperity. We are not justified financially through works. It's a result of the completed work of Jesus Christ, what he's done for us. That's where our prosperity comes. That's where salvation, that's where peace, that's where deliverance, that's where healing, that's where everything else comes. It's through the completed work of Jesus Christ. The moment we get our eyes off of what he has done and on what we can do is the moment that we're trying to work it out ourselves. It's the moment that we're trying to create our own solutions. This is how prosperity has been taught. You can solve your own problems. Now, we looked really hard at that area of tithing, and we're not going to go back over that. All the tapes are out there. They're ready. You can get the whole thing. We're going to just jump right into something else here tonight. Now, in Galatians chapter 6, leave your marker over there in 2 Corinthians, but in Galatians chapter 6, take a look at... Let's begin in verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. He says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Keep your finger right here. Flip back over to 2 Corinthians 9. And look at verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now what we read there in Galatians and what we've just read here in 2 Corinthians, these are two of the major prosperity passages that are shared with us. How many of you have heard these in some of the prosperity teachings? Either in person, on tape, TV, through books, whatever. These are some of the biggies right here. The sowing and reaping principle. Let's talk about that tonight. Let's talk about this issue of sowing and reaping and find out what God's really saying here in His Word. Now, look back over in Galatians. Keep your finger in 2 Corinthians 9. Look back over in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Now, 6 through 10 is used a lot in this teaching. But verse 7 is like the big verse that's used here in Galatians 6. It says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now again, this is God's Word. God's Word is eternal. God's Word is truth. It will never pass away. So we can't deny that these verses are in here. But what we can deny is how they've been used so many times in so many of the services that we've heard. And so what we want to do here tonight is find out what is being said in this. What's he really talking about? What's all this sowing and this reaping? Because I keep hearing, I don't know about you, but for me, I keep hearing sowing, reaping, money. Sowing, reaping, money. Money, sowing, reaping. Sowing, money, reaping, money. Those two words, sowing and reaping, are always associated with money. Now, maybe you haven't heard some of the teachings that I have, but for me, what I've heard, that's pretty much how they're connected. Sowing and reaping and money. They're all tied together. All right, now let's look here in 2 Corinthians. The problem with this, one of the problems with this, is that when we take 2 Corinthians chapter 9 And we teach verse 6. We pull verse 6 out and we hit you with, you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. And then we take up the offering. I mean, listen, if you're going through a tough time financially, what in the world can I possibly do to motivate you to give other than to take this verse and say, listen, you've got a problem, you've got a need, you've got, you know, money situations need to be resolved. Listen, you sow sparingly. I'm telling you now, folks, the Word of God says you're going to reap sparingly. But I want you to know God is true. He is eternally true. God cannot lie. It is impossible for Him to lie. And He has said in His Word, if you will sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. Now get your offerings ready. We're going to take up a collection tonight. And you keep that verse in mind. You think you might be motivated to give? If I hit you really hard like that long enough, if you didn't know what you already know, you better believe you would, and some of you, you did. Me too. You know, I start drooling at the mouth. Well, hurry up and take the offering in. Let me put it in bountifully so I can reap bountifully. I don't want to go through this mess anymore. I want more, more for me. I want to reap big time. And if I get in the mood, I'll give some to God. But I want to reap. And listen, I know the kinds of checks that some of these people get, because I've written some of them myself from the standpoint of being in the ministry and having the responsibility of writing the checks out to the ministers before they leave. Trust me, I know the zeros that come after some of these numbers. I've seen this stuff. And that's just on a small scale. When I say small scale, I'm talking about services that have been attended between 500 and 2,000 people. I'm not talking about the 10, 15, 20, 30,000 attending crusades and the kind of money that comes in with those. We're talking six figures and above, folks. Now, it's not wrong to give that kind of money. Don't misunderstand me. But we need to know what's being said in these verses. We need to know what God's talking about. Now look here in verse 6 again. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow bountifully and reap bountifully. Now, very popular prosperity verse. But, now listen closely to this. If verse 6 is how we increase financially, why do we need verse 8? And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. When's the last time you heard verse 8 tied in with verse 6 in a prosperity teaching? I'm guessing possibly never. Okay, now, if verse 6 is the way that I increase financially, if that's how I gain all my prosperity, why do I need verse 8? Why is it in there? Because verse 8 is telling me it is by God's grace that I have all sufficiency in all things and I abound. I abound. Not just barely get by. I abound to all good works, to all things, everything He's called me to do. I abound. Now, either verse 6 or verse 8 is correct. It's one of the two. It's either God's grace or it's my bountiful sowing. It's either God's grace or it's my bountiful sowing. But now here's the deal. If I stand up and I preach to you God's grace and I don't hit you hard with bountiful sowing and I'm about to leave here and go to the next crusade, I guarantee you the offerings won't be as high. At least as far as how I motivate you in your giving. Now, they can be higher if I truly am trusting the grace of God. But just from the standpoint of how I motivate you in your giving. And so that's why if I'm going to be able to meet my crusade budget, now hear me, if I'm going to be able to pay my ministry staff, if I'm going to be able to continue to meet all my ministry needs, I have to motivate you to sow bountifully into my ministry so I can pay all my bills. In other words, I'm trusting you instead of my God shall supply all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'm trusting your bountiful sowing instead of God being able to make all grace abound to me so that I will always have all sufficiency in all things and abound to every good work, his will in my life. So see, if verse 6 is the answer, I don't need verse 8. Unless the way verse 6 has been taught has been incorrect. What about verse 7? Look at this. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. All right? Now, we're told all too often that verse 6 is the way out of our financial problems, aren't we? You know, you've got to sow if you want to reap. You've got to sow bountifully if you want to reap bountifully. I mean, if you've got a major problem, you've got to sow, so you can reap. And then you can get out of your problem. So we're told that verse 6 is the way to get out of our financial problems. However, verse 6, that teaching of verse 6 conflicts with verse 7. How do you figure, Pastor? Look at it. Let every man according as he purposes in his heart, let him give not grudgingly or what?
Of necessity.
What?
Of necessity.
Of necessity? Now wait a minute. That can't mean what it means, because the guy told me verse 6 means if I have a need, I need to sow. But verse 7 says I'm not supposed to sow of necessity. Excuse me. How come you never preached verse 7 with verse 6? Why did you always stop with verse 6 and not go on to 7 and 8? Something's not right someplace. First off, the word necessity, listen to what this word means. First off, it means necessity, like what you would think. Necessity, need, distress, affliction, compelling force. Now listen to that definition. Every man is supposed to give as he purposes in his heart. Real briefly, it's not you sit there and decide, well, what do I give today? It's you in communion with God receiving the purpose that he has for you. That's the purposing in your heart. You don't leave him out of the equation, all right? Now, I'm supposed to give, let's just say it like this, as I'm led of God, okay? Not grudgingly, nor out of my need, of necessity, of affliction, of stress or distress, nor of compelling force. Now think, how many times have you heard verse 6 preached, and we were told, if you have a financial need in your life, you need to sow. He says in verse 7, no, you're not. Not of necessity. Not of need. Why? Because my God shall supply all of your need. Not your giving. My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory. Not of distress. You ever been in financial distress? Yes, you have. Don't lie to me. You've come. How many times in your life have you shown up in church and you've had a stack of bills and there's no money in the checking account? What are you going to do? That's distress. You're not supposed to sow out of affliction. Now, let's just play with these words for a moment. Affliction. How many of you know that the word affliction is oftentimes associated with sickness and disease? How many times have you heard people say something like, if you want to see a healing, sow to the healing? You ever heard that? He's telling us here, no, you don't. You don't do that. And right along with that, he said that word necessity also means compelling force. Have you ever felt like you have been forced to give in a prosperity service? You ever been, the way it's been presented to you, have you ever felt like if I don't give, I'm worse than a dirty dog on a rainy day? I'm lower than a snake in a wagon wheel rut. Whatever. And so what do? You try to figure a way that you can give and not feel guilty and still pay your bills. Been there, done that? Better believe it. He says, you're not supposed to give like that. Compelling force. Without sounding too condemning, how many ministers are going to stand in judgment before God because they used compelling force to get money out of people? It's praise-a-thon week. Listen, are your kids on drugs? Has your wife left you? I'm telling you, you need to sow into our television ministry. You need to sow that seed and see your family delivered. See your healing manifest. Come on, folks, get on those phones. Operators are standing by. And people do it because they want to see their money accomplish what Jesus has already accomplished for them. Compelling force. It's what it is. It's a false doctrine. If I stand up and I tell you, do you have lost family members? Well, bless God. You need to sow if you want to reap them in. If you put your money in the plate, God's going to reach out and touch their hearts. Excuse me. Isn't that part of what the Holy Ghost does? What? I'm paying the Holy Ghost to go out and do what God sent him to do? You think the Holy Ghost is waiting on my money to go out there and touch the lost? You think if I don't give, if I don't, gee, that almost sounds like the doctrine of another religion. Give so your family members make it to heaven. We won't go there. Hey, that's what's taught. That's compelling force. It's a false doctrine for me to stand up and tell you, so for your healing. So what? So what? So what? What am I supposed to sow? I thought Jesus took stripes on his back. I thought God sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. That's what I thought. But no, they teach us so for your healing, so for your peace of mind, so for your deliverance, so for your kids to get off drugs. It's all about money. Teach me about the grace of God, because that's where it comes from. It's God's grace, not my money. Well, they come at us with verse 6. And they tell you, you got to sow if you have a need. And verse 7 says, no, you don't. Well, if I get caught up in that message, sow if I have a need. I got to give. But Mr. Preacher Man, you don't understand. I don't have any money. I mean, I really don't have any money. If I write you a check, it's going to bounce to the moon. I don't have any money. I can't give you anything. Well, if you don't have money, then you can sow your time. Oh, whoa. What'd you just say? If you don't have money, you can sow your time. Or you can sow service to your church. Or you ever heard something like that? Well, if you don't have... All right, now, finger here, flip back over to Galatians chapter 6. Mr. Preacher, I hear what you're saying, but the problem is, you just told me, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, be not deceived, God's not mocked, whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. Now, you told me that is true, and you tell me to sow bountifully, and when I tell you I don't have any money, you suddenly change the rules on me and tell me it's okay to sow something else other than money. But you told me what I sow is what I reap. How can I now suddenly sow something else to God to get money when you told me I had to sow money to get money? Sow time in prayer. Wait, stop there. Hold on. If I can sow time in prayer, if I can sow service unto God to get my finances, if that really works like you're just not telling me, why on God's green earth would I ever have to put money in the plate then? Come on. I mean, if it works now when I don't have money, why won't it work when I do have money? Why can't I just sow my time? Why do you change the rules on me?
Well, it's because if you don't give, we're going under. We're going off the air.
Good. make room for me. We'll play these tapes on the air. We'll probably get a lot of letters, too, when we do. You can't change the rules. If what I sow is what I reap, then don't tell me if I don't have any money, I can sow something else. Because until you found out I didn't have any money, you told me I had to sow money. Now that you find out I don't have money, you're telling me to sow something else. Something's wrong. Something doesn't measure up. All right, now in this. The traditional teaching that we hear about verse 6, by now you have caught on, it conflicts with verses 7 and verse 8. It just doesn't balance out. If what we hear about verse 6 traditionally is true, then there's something wrong with verse 7 and something wrong with verse 8. But I tend to believe that there's nothing wrong with verse 7 and nothing wrong with verse 8, but instead there's something wrong with what we've been taught about verse 6. That's what I tend to believe. Okay, now, Paul wrote this here in 2 Corinthians. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think that in Paul's own writings, he would have contradicted himself like this? Do you really think that he would have written verse 6 and then put 7 and 8 that would conflict with verse 6? There's no way. Do you think, now listen to this, do you think that Paul would have contradicted Jesus? I don't think so. Listen, after what Paul went through, you know, caught up to third heaven, personal audience with Jesus, I'd be afraid to contradict him after something like that. You know what I'm saying? Okay, now, he receives this revelation from Jesus. He receives this revelation and this teaching about the church, the true church, the body of Christ. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus came and he was teaching and preaching the kingdom of God. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Now, that being true, I personally believe after Paul had his personal audience with Jesus, that when Paul began teaching and preaching, what Paul taught and what Paul preached would have centered around the kingdom of God. Do you agree? I don't think that he would have done anything beyond that. He would have done what Jesus told him to do. And remember what Jesus said to the disciples. He said, guys, I've got a whole lot more that I need to teach you, that I'd like to teach you, that I'd like to share with you, but you're just not ready yet to handle it. When did they get it? They got it after Jesus ascended, after the Holy Ghost was sent, and most all of it they got from a guy named Paul. And so Jesus continued primarily through Paul what he began while he was here, the preaching and the teaching of the kingdom of God. Now, because Paul would have picked up and carried on what Jesus was teaching, then Paul, now get this, Paul would not, or let me ask you this, did Jesus ever teach anything to exalt self? Did Jesus ever teach anything that would cause you to become greater than what you should be? Didn't Jesus basically teach to be focused on God, be focused on your Father, love the Lord your God, all your heart and everything else? Do you think Paul would have taught anything else? Do you think Paul would have come along and taught something that would have resulted in exaltation of self above exaltation of Jesus? I don't think so. But verse 6, the way it's taught so very often in prosperity messages, is really self-exaltation. It's really sow so you can reap, sow so you can get, sow so you can have. And the focus isn't the kingdom of God. The focus is my own personal kingdom. Now, Paul would not have come along after what he had been through and stood up and said, now, folks, I know that I've had this thing with Jesus. I know it's been great and so on and so forth. But now let's just kind of digress for a moment. I want to tell you how you can get yourselves double hump camels. I want to teach you how you can get yourselves four-seater chariots and big white horses to carry. I want to teach you how you can get all the stuff in your life. We'll talk about the gospel later on. But let's talk about how you can get more. Now, do you think Paul would have taught that way? No way. Now, with that in mind, this verse 6 has to have something to do with the kingdom of God. It's got to have something to do with what Jesus started in his teaching, and it does. See, when Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, sow sparingly, reap sparingly, sow bountifully, and reap also bountifully, the thing is, he had already taught this church, this group of people, he had already taught them about sowing and reaping. Now what he was doing was explaining to them how that money fits into this concept of sowing and reaping. You say, well, I didn't think money were supposed to. Well, now just bear with me. You'll see this. What he had already done was teach them about sowing and reaping. Now what he was doing was helping them to understand how money can be a part of this sowing and reaping. You say, now, wait a second, Pastor. I've read the Bible pretty well. And I happen to know that when it comes to sowing and reaping, right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, this is the first time that Paul brought this up. No, it's not. He had already taught them about sowing and reaping. Look, keep your marker here and look back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And you'll see this. Okay, wait. Before you do that, let me show you something else to help you lay a better foundation. Go ahead and put your marker in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to see this. Look back over there in 2 Corinthians. Your marker probably, all these markers that you have. God bless you for markers. Look in chapter 8 again. In chapter 9, Paul was talking about sowing sparingly, reaping sparingly, and so forth. And he is talking about, indirectly here, he's talking about money. But back up in chapter 8 and see where he led into this. He said, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. Now stop right there for a moment. What he's saying here in this, and we'll see it a little bit clearer later on. He's saying something happened over there in Macedonia. These people were having a rough time, but this thing turned around for them. And it turned around to the point that they were able to give into my ministry in a powerful way. In fact, where he says in verse 4, praying us with much entreaty, it's almost as though they were begging him to take money. Please, take money. Well, why were they doing that? Because they wanted to join with Paul. Look what he says in the end of verse 4, the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They wanted to be a part of what Paul was doing. Even though they couldn't go and do it themselves, they knew because of things that Paul had taught them, they understood that even though we can't go, yet we can be a part of what he's doing, because if we give him the money that's going to help him to go and do those things, we then become partners, or we fellowship with him in this ministering to the saints. And it's not just reaching the lost, it's also ministering to the body of Christ. Well, now, look over in Philippians chapter 4, and you'll see what Paul was talking about here in 2 Corinthians. In Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 15. He says, now, this group right here, these are the Macedonians he was talking about, because Philippi was named after Philip of Macedon, who was the father of Alexander the Greek. And that whole region was called Macedonia. Philip the Macedon, Macedonia. The specific city itself, Philippi, was named after Philip. And so when he's talking about the Macedonians or the Philippians, he's talking about not just one specific single individual body of believers. He's talking about that church in Philippi and the people, the other churches, the fellowships there in Macedonia. All right, now, verse 15. Now ye Philippians, or those of you of Macedonia, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from you, from your region, Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift or not because I want money, but because I desire that fruit may abound to your account. Now see, he was saying, listen, the issue is not you putting a whole bunch of money in my pocket. That's not the point. Because Paul had already written in, or he writes here in verse 19, you know, my God supplies all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He knew how to trust God to get his needs met. And he's saying, it's not a matter of you giving money to me so I have more money. It's a matter of you giving into my ministry so that when I go out and do the ministry God's called me to do, you become a partner with this ministry and you are partakers of the blessings or the fruit of this fellowship. This is what he's talking about. All right, now, flip back over to 1 Corinthians, because Paul had already talked to them, had already taught them about sowing and reaping. They're in Corinthians, the Corinthian church, he'd already talked to them about sowing and reaping, and now he's explaining how money fits into this, the whole operation of this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 5. He says, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have what? Planted, or I have sown, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God gave the harvest. So then neither is he that planteth or sows anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And look at this. He says, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Or in other words, sow sparingly and reap sparingly, sow bountifully and reap bountifully. But what's he talking about here? Well, he had already taught the Corinthian church in this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, about sowing and reaping. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he's tying money in with it to help them understand how that, even though they're in Corinth and he's someplace else, they're still a part of what he talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What was it that Paul was sowing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? It wasn't money. It was the Word of God. It was the Gospel. That is what Paul was sowing, and that is exactly what Jesus talked about over in Mark chapter 4 when he said, the sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. And the 30, 60, and 100-fold harvest or reaping that he's talking about over there in Mark is what? It's the people. Because he says the word is sown in the hearts of people. Some stony ground, some good ground. And when it's sown on good ground, you're going to sometimes get a 30-fold, sometimes a 60-fold, and sometimes a 100-fold harvest. Not a harvest of money, but a harvest of souls. This is what he's talking about. And when he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, I've gone out and I've sown or I've planted the Word of God. I went out there and I preached the Gospel. Now, back over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Turn back over there. When he's talking about the rewards, when he's talking about the fruits, when he's talking about the harvest and the increase, what he's talking about are the rewards and the treasures that we're laying up in heaven. He's talking about the rewards or the benefits of what happens when we sow the Word of God, not just in our own lives, but also in the lives of other people. And the treasures are the people that are one to Jesus Christ. Those are the treasures that are laid up in heaven. It's not the money here in this life. It's the people that are waiting for us up in heaven when we get there to say, thank you for giving to Paul. Thank you for giving to Copeland. Thank you for giving to Roberson. Thank you for giving to Meyer. Thank you for giving to Homer. Thank you for giving to them because you helped them come and preach the Gospel to me. I heard about the love of God and I gave my heart to Jesus Christ and now I'm in heaven because you gave into that ministry. That's what he's talking about. The supply for this giving is the grace of God. But you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be rich. Why do I need to be rich? To give into those ministries, to be fellowship, to be a partaker, to be a partner with those people, so that they're called to go out, I can go with them with my money. I can stay here, but they're going, and I'm a part of what they're doing because I've given into their ministry. And God gives me the money to give to them. And in the process, if I happen to end up with a bigger house, wonderful. If I happen to end up with another car, fantastic. But that's not the goal. That's not the purpose. The sowing and the reaping has to do with me sowing the Word and giving into the ministry for the Word to be sown. Look back over again in Galatians chapter 6. Don't be deceived. Well, he says in verse 6, communicate or give to those that teach the Word. Verse 7, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. If you sow to your flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. He's not talking about physical lust. He's talking about natural things. He says, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Here's what he's telling us. He's saying, listen, when God puts the money into your hands, no matter how much it is, you can sow to the flesh or you can sow into the gospel. The way that you sow to the flesh is to use the money that you have been given to buy for yourself, to get more for yourself, to increase your bank account. And at the end of it all, those things are all going to be destroyed. Those things are all going to be burned up. They will not last. But as you sow to the flesh, you're going to end up reaping the corruption of that thing. Meaning that when you stand before God and all things are tried by fire, all of what you bought for your own kingdom is going to be burned up. All of those works that you did to satisfy the flesh will not last. And it's only when you sow to the Spirit. How do I sow to the Spirit? It's when you sow the Word of God into your own life. It's when you sow the Word of God into the lives of others. That's part of what confessing the Word is all about. That's sowing the Word of God. The sower sows the Word of God. It's by sowing that Word in my life, sowing that Word in your life, and it's by giving money to those who are going to go out there and sow the gospel of Jesus Christ into the lives of the lost. When God's called them to go and me to stay, I can go with them through my money. And as I reap of the Spirit reaping he's talking about is when I reap in the Spirit, the spiritual things that the Word of God I've sown in my own life, it's what the Word has promised. It's those things in the Word that manifest in my life. And life everlasting, he's talking about the lives of the people who accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And through accepting Him, they're accepting life everlasting. They go to heaven instead of hell. And we have a big party around the throne of God because I've given them hope through the gospel I paid to get out there. That's what sowing and reaping is all about. It's not about me. It's not about you. It is about the kingdom of God. That's what it's about. If I sow sparingly, that word sparingly, it means with a stingy heart. If I sow with a stingy heart, you know what I'll reap? The things of this world. If I sow bountifully, that means with a heart that is full of compassion and love and commitment. If it's not just bountiful dollar amounts. It's more than that. When I cannot sow bountifully if I'm focused on my own needs. I cannot sow bountifully if I am worried about paying my bills. I cannot sow bountifully if I'm worked up in distress over how I'm going to put food on the table. But when I have my eyes on my God who supplies all of my need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus, and get this, I take the Word of God like this, or maybe in one of those little booklets. And I begin to sow the Word into my life. That's when those needs come to pass. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, begging for bread. I speak those words over me, over my family, over my church, over my friends. I begin to sow the Word. The Word is what produces. The Word is what got you born again. And the Word is what is going to produce God's promises in my life. Not my money. The Word. The Word. The Word. I get convinced of that. I take my money and I give it to God. I ask Him, what do you want me to do today? How much you want me to give here in my church? How much you want me to send to Elaine Homer? How much you want me to send to Dave Roberson? What do you want me to do, Father? You tell me what you want me to do. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Kathy and I were talking about this tonight before the service. It's been probably about, a little over 2 years ago, I stopped sewing for money. I completely stopped putting money in a plate and saying, you know how they do? They tell you, you know, you ever been in the services where they tell you to put the money in the envelope and then write on the envelope what you're sowing for? Like God doesn't know your heart. He has to read it on the envelope, right? He wouldn't have known if you hadn't written it on that envelope. Listen, I've done this stuff too, okay? So don't let anybody feel bad. But as far as sowing to get money, it's been over 2.5 years ago, I quit doing that. I just quit. You know what I started doing? I just went to the Lord and I said, now, Father, He's my Father. He knows what things I have need of before I ask. And I just went to Him and I said, now, Father, there's such and such I have need of, or there's such and such I'd like to have, or whatever. And I want to tell you now, although I haven't put a pencil to it or a calculator, I'm guessing that over the last 2.5 years, we have had more money come into our house since we stopped sowing for money than all of the previous about 16 years that we've been married combined. More in the last 2.5 years. I mean, this may not sound like a whole lot of money, but just this week, $275 came in. Just people walking up saying, here's money. I'm not sowing for this. I quit that. You know what I'm doing now? I'm giving to spread the gospel. Because I know my Father is going to meet my need. I know my Father is going to see to it that I'm taken care of. I know my Father is going to help me out. And I don't have to beg and squall and say, oh, but God, how's the ministry going to survive? Hey, if He's called me to... It's just like if your employer, if you get hired by somebody and they tell you to go out there and make widgets, but they don't give you the equipment to make widgets, what a dumb employer. If God's called me to a ministry, well, who's supposed to supply the tools for completing that ministry? He's called me to it. I didn't call myself. He's going to supply. He's going to see to it. And as long as I leave that in His hands and stop trying to take it on myself and relieve Him of the responsibility and say, okay, I don't need you anymore, Father. I can do it on my own. Everything's going to flow fine. As long as I leave it in His hands and say, okay, this is what You've called me to do. I'm going to do it. Here's what's required. Here's what's necessary. May I please have it, Father? And folks, it's coming in. It's not because I'm better than anybody else. Not because Kathy's better than anybody. That's not it. It's just that I'm learning how to live this thing now. All the years before, it wasn't working. Now, all of a sudden, I quit doing what they all told me I was supposed to be doing, and now it works. Go figure.
Well, Brother Martin, you know, it's all those years of sowing. It's finally catching up. Don't you even start that.
No. Sowing and reaping. It's not about money. It's about souls. It's about souls. I want to sow bountifully so that I can reap a harvest of souls bountifully. This is what he's talking about. I don't want to sow sparingly to reach a few people for Jesus. I want to sow bountifully to reach thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people. And if I can't go do it myself, I'm going to find somebody else that's got a fruitful ministry, and I'll give, I'll partner up with them. And you know what? I'll get their blessings too. They can go to the jungles. I'll stay here where it's nice. Hallelujah. Well, listen, why don't you stand?